Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the privilege to gather together. Thank you for health, for well-being, for the desire that you've placed in our hearts to be here that caused us to get in our cars and come back to the building. Thank you, Lord, for the ladies' ensemble practice, and we trust that you will use them mightily in the upcoming services in the weeks ahead for your glory as well. We pray now for this evening service that you will do something in our hearts that's significant, that the work of the Spirit will not be, there won't be none of that, we'll be full of it, and that the Lord, you will just watch over us and help us. Thank you for all the nice things around us and the lights and the equipment and everything that makes the service interesting and so much more comfortable. We pray in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.
Okay. Well, good evening, one and all. I don't know if I'm supposed to have this thing on or it is. No, the other deal is on. No, he didn't. Not this one. There we go. Hi, everybody. All right. Good evening. Well, thank you for coming. Wow, what a do you know folks not have any friends over there or? You know, look at this, people. Just look at this, all right? Okay, somebody shake their hands afterward. Let them know they're glad they came, all right? But I know what it is. This is the piano section. This is what this is, all right? I got to figure it out. Well, thank you for coming at all right? Thank you for being here tonight, and trust that our service tonight will be a special blessing. We're going to do something different tonight. We've never started a service with a chime number. But we're kind of blowing in, blowing up, and then blowing out from here really fast. So I thought, well, we'll squeeze another chime number in and kind of start us off with this. The year 2006 came to a close, and we had traveled almost coast to coast that year. We had a very busy year in 2006. And we came home at the end of the year, and we had a Sunday night, and we decided to go to hear one of our friends' church do their Christmas cantata. You know, all churches did their Christmas cantatas on December 17th, I think, that year. And when we came back, we noticed some things were strange in our house, and so forth, and so on. And we walked into our house and realized that our house had gotten broken into. And with it took all my computer equipment, all my backup hard drives, and everything was gone. To which I'm saying is, you could tell I'm pretty media computer dependent with what we're doing, and all that was gone. Say, why didn't I have backups? I did. They took it all. And you know, you have backups for hard drive failure. You don't think about a home break-in. Yes, I have changed my game plan now. But that was devastating enough, and it was really wild. And not only did I have all my presentations in it, but I have a year's worth of financial records. And as you know, businessmen know, taxes are coming up, and you got to work through all that. And our schedules were on that, all of our contacts, all of our databases, you know, everything that we had worked, you know, I want to say for years, it was in those computers, and all that was gone, including all our graphics, including all my hymn presentations, including all our recorded music and so forth. And at that point, we started rebuilding a ministry from scratch, all over. We had been out east, and I developed a bronchitis, and I wasn't getting over it. I was on my third prescription and went to the doctor. And doctor said, when's the last time you had an x-ray? Took an x-ray, and doctor came back. His eyes were about as big as this, and took another x-ray. And come to find out, I've got something going on. And after several visits to several more doctors and chasing it down, I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma, which was stage 2A cancer of the lymph node system. So I am facing a loss of health, and I'm facing a loss of all of our ministry materials and so forth. And that's how 2007 started out, with me on chemo and radiation and trying to work through the loss of rebuilding life and ministry. And people said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I said, I don't know what to do, except the Lord's brought us into this, and I'm going to keep pressing on and see if the Lord would give it back and raise us up. kind of sounds like some Old Testament, doesn't it? And a little bit of Job in there. And so we just kept pressing on and started to go out to churches and give our testimony and tell what the Lord had done for us. And then I started picking up my trombone. Wow, is it heavy. I've gone through several months of chemo and radiation and lost all my hair and all that and stuff. And started blowing my horn, and we traveled to many, many churches, and all I could ever do was, first of all, give a testimony. And boy, when they'd ask us to go in the pulpit, I was hanging onto this pulpit for dear life because I could hardly hold myself up. But that was back in 2007, and here we are today. And thankful for what the Lord's done, allowed us to have, and been able to continue on. And the Lord's met our needs, and we saw our bills paid, and it was a slow-going process. But in the course of things, this song has become our theme song, and we thought we'd play it tonight. And I thought you'd enjoy the testimony. I won't take the time to tell the story behind the song, but the words are sufficient enough. Build upon Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Some things are beyond our understanding. It just doesn't make any sense, Lord. Why me? But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we like to play Louisa Steed's 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. As soon as I get to go, here we go.
Thank you.
Tonight's service I entitled the Songs of Praise. The Bible says, give praise unto the Lord. And what does really praise mean? And I thought I'd take us into the Old Testament during the days of King David and King Solomon, see what they did with the worship of praise in Solomon's temple. And I've gleaned from this, I've learned from this, I've applied some principles here, I've noticed some things, I've gotten ideas from the Scripture in my own ministry, and I hope that it's a blessing to you too. And if you're already doing these things, then you will be encouraged that you're on the right track. If you get some ideas, wonderful. If you get some encouragement, more power to you. But Charles Alexander was the very first what I call modern-day song leaders. He was the first one to be able to stand in front of a congregation and actually use conducting patterns, standard orchestral conducting patterns to lead a congregation. And he said, I have yet to see the first church that remained empty for long, where each person entered heartily into the singing of hymns. In order to maintain this equity, what he meant by that is the balance between preaching and singing, every individual must be made to feel his responsibility in the singing part of the worship. And that is why we're here tonight. Your responsibility in the service. The preacher will take care of his part. But really what God is most interested, I believe, in hearing is His own people singing the songs of salvation back to Him. Dr. Edward Perronet was a kind of a shy fella. And you could never get him up to preach. He was a friend of John Wesley's, and John Wesley thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get my friend Edward up here to preach. So during one of their church services, John Wesley just got up and he said, Brother Perronet will now speak. Really? Who, me? So Edward Perronet got up and he said, I will now deliver the greatest sermon ever preached on earth. Pretty bold, wouldn't you say, from a shy fellow? And he started off by saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And he sat down. He just preached the Sermon on the Mount, preached by our Lord, the greatest sermon ever preached. Well, while Edward Perronet was shy and very quiet in spirit, when it came to his hymn writing, he was as bold as a lion, for he was the one that wrote, All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Let's stand and sing it together as we begin our service here tonight. I'm sure you know it. There's actually, in the hymn books, there's usually three different melodies with this, and we have chosen to sing whatever melody the pianist is going to play. Okay. Okay. Sure, right, there we go. She's in charge, I guess. All right, here we go. Ready? All hail the power of Jesus' name. Bring forth a royal triumph. Bring forth a royal diadem. Of all, let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him and call him Lord of all, to him all majesty ascribe, call him Lord. All that with God. you may be seated. What a terrific way to start this three-hour service off. Well, Dwight L. Moody, the evangelist of many, many years ago, was an interesting guy. He couldn't sing worth a hoot. And when he would sit on the platform and try to sing along, the song leaders thought that a note was stuck on the organ. It wasn't. It was Dwight L. Moody singing the one note that God gave him. He just couldn't sing. But he did say this: I feel sure the great majority of people do like singing. It helps to build up an audience, even if you do preach a dry sermon, which is why we're having music tonight. If you have singing that reaches the heart, it will fill the church every time. There is more said in the Bible about praise than prayer, and music and song have not only accompanied all scripture revivals, but are essential in deepening spiritual life. That is very quite true. There's never been a revival where people just come and have spectator Christianity. People have to open up their hearts and minds to the Lord's will. Singing does at least as much as preaching to impress the Word of God upon people's minds. Ever since God first called me, the importance of praise expressed in song has grown upon me. The Bible talks about five crowns of praise when the Lord comes. There is an incorruptible crown, and every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. There is a crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Then there is a crown of life. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. There is also a crown of righteousness. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Then there is a crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, there is at least these five crowns: a crown of incorruptible, a crown of rejoicing, of life, a crown of righteousness, and a crown of glory. But that's not the end of the story, for one of these days there's going to be a great coronation day. And we read of that moment, we get a little bit of a snapshot, perhaps just a few hints of what it's going to be like. This is not a complete picture, because God has not given us the complete picture, but what there is glorious enough. The 24 elders fall down before him, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever. Well, then we think, well, that's wonderful, that's nice. And they cast their crowns, they cast their diadems, they cast their rewards before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Perhaps we have this picture that not only those in heaven are going to bow down and worship the Lord, but when we get to heaven and the Lord gives us various rewards and awards and crowns and diadems for these various things, that it will dawn upon us, wait a minute, we didn't do anything to gain or deserve those awards. They really need to be given back to the Lord and acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think this song captures that most eloquently. It's built on a couple spirituals, and somehow this song captures the melody of the diadem melody.
Lord, I want a shining diadem when I reach on heavenly land. What must I do, my Lord, to gain a diadem when I reach that golden strand? Oh, you must run the race that's set before you. You must run right straight and never turn aside. To the left, the right, and keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the way to win a shining crown. I am thinking today of that beautiful land I shall reach when the sun goeth down. When through wonderful grace Christ by my Savior I stand. Will there be any stars in my crown? Will there be any stars in my crown when at evening the sun goeth down? When I wake with a blast in the mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? When I gain my shining diadem on the blessed heavenly shore, I'm going to cast my diadem at Jesus' feet and adore Him evermore. To Him be power, honor, love, and adoration. Let my soul ascribe all glory to His name. When the race is run and every battle's over, at His feet I'll lay my shining crown.
Well, what a glorious day that will be. Charles and John Wesley, several years ago, worked with their congregation and had some words for their people and how they wanted them to sing. And this was written 200 years ago, so some of the language is a little bit quaint, and so we'll read through some of that. They said, first of all, sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is across you, take it up and you will find it a blessing. How many of you ever come to church tired? Yeah, you know, I have, and I think, why does this have to be Wednesday? You know, why do we even have church on Sunday night? I'm tired, you know. But I think plenty more times than not, I've gone to church, and there's just something about being back with God's people and leaving the world behind and hearing God's Word preached and hearing testimonies and singing of the Lord again, that it just invigorates my spirit, gives me hope, lifts me up, and I say it's been worth being here. And sometimes my prayer has not been, Lord, help me to get better so I could go to church, say, Sunday or whatever. But Lord, give me strength to get out tonight. And the Lord just seems to raise me up like wings on eagles, and you know, I think God wants me to be here, and I know there comes a limit to that, but more times than not, I think we can make that a prayer request and ask God for strength to be out. But then he said, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you are half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of it being heard than when you sing the songs of Satan. And I think what he means was the world, without any reservation, unabashedly, without any embarrassment, they ought to be, sings their own songs. They sing their themes boldly. And yet we who have the greatest theme and the greatest message ever to sing, sing it as though we are kind of mumbly mouth and ashamed about it. And don't be afraid of your own voice. It's the voice that God gave you. But on balance, he says, sing modestly. Do not bawl, so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together so as to make one clear, melodious sound. And then he said, sing in time. Whatever time is sung, be sure to keep with it. Do not run before nor stay behind it, but attend close to the leading voices and move therewith as exactly as you can, and take care not to sing too slowly. This drawling away naturally steals on all who are lazy, and it is high time to drive it out from among us and to sing our tunes as quick as we did at first. Some churches just are so terribly slow. On the other hand, some churches are so lickety-split that the pianists and organists don't know that we out here have to breathe. Really, they don't have to breathe in time with the words. But we do out here. And so that's where a conductor comes in. I enjoy conducting. I'm afraid I'm running too much technology here to really cut loose and lead you like I would like to tonight. You're doing fine, and I can only do so much. But then he said, sing spiritually. Above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to do this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing. And see that your heart is not carried away with the sound. You ever just notice, well, wasn't that beautiful music? Yeah, but we don't pay attention to the words. But offer to God continually, so shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve of here and reward you when He cometh in the clouds of heaven. I thought it's good advice. And I remind myself of that every time I present this. I'd like you to take you to a small Salvation Army type church in Canton, Illinois. Tell the truth, I'm not sure if the church is still there. But when we were there, we found this bench at the back of the church. It's the bench that was used in a revival meeting many years ago, on which people came forward to be saved. And during that era, young George Bernard was one of those people that gave his life to the Lord. Somebody pulled the bench out and kept it for posterity, not really knowing what was going to become years later with George Bernard. But I take you to Albion, Michigan. You know where Albion is? South of Lansing. And take you to right across the street is Albion College. It's a Methodist college. Oh, it kind of used to be many, many years ago halfway decent, but I tell you right now they are sponsoring seminars on homosexuality, promoting and so forth. It is in the name of John and Charles Wesley's Methodism. Boy, you just don't know who to trust anymore. It's just really gotten bizarre. But as I'm standing here taking this picture, and if I could take you and turn you around with me, we would see this. There's an empty lot there, but many years ago there was a house there. I have a photograph of the house. So through the wonders of technology, we're going to rebuild the house, and there it is. And George Bernard stayed there during a series of meetings many, many years ago. He started a series there based upon John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." He decided to work up a series of messages on that, and indeed he started. It took him a year to finish the series of messages, and he preached it all the way out to New York, I think, and all the way back. And now about a year later, he's in Pokagon, Michigan. Pokagon is just north of South Bend, about a 15-minute drive, not too far back into Michigan. It's a little bitty town, doesn't even have a stop sign. It's just hardly anything. But there was this old barn. And many years ago, that old barn was a church building. And it's in that church building that George Bernard had that series of revival meetings. Somebody realized that barn had some historical significance. And the man, and I've talked to him, and we've been there, and I took these pictures, and he set up a nonprofit organization to raise up some money to rebuild this facility back into the days and recreate the days in which George Bernard was there on that memorable week in which he preached his series from John chapter 3, verse 16. It's been some years now since we've been there, and is it all completed now? But I'll take you there. The last time I was there, and if you walk into what is now going to become the auditorium, and you see the platform like here. It wasn't very big, but on that platform area that evening was a group of eight singers, a small choir. And by now, George Bernard had finished his message on John chapter 3:16, but he had written a song to accompany that very familiar verse. For a year, he meditated on John 3:16, and he just couldn't get away from one lingering phrase that kept rolling over and over in his mind as he pondered over and imagined the realism of John 3:16 So he kept thinking about, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross. That night, George Bernard introduced to the world for the first time the completed hymn that he had been working on along with that. He wrote that night, "For I will cherish the old rugged cross, till at last my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." Betty and I are going to play it on our horns. The song has been sung and written and published countless times. But I would like to take you back to the days in which it was written. And part of the significance of that song was this familiar old-timey gospel song was the first song in America that sold over 1 million copies. That is what America used to sing. Kids are going to go. Now, while he's coming, we're going to play our tone chimes again. And maybe I should have answered these questions here this morning, because people say, what are these things? They're called hand chimes. And the question that people ask more than anything else is, do you always put them down back where you pick them up at? And the answer is, supposed to. The answer is yes, you do, because if you don't, very strange things start to happen to the music. But if you know, some are silver and some are black. They're like a piano keyboard. They're the white and the black keys of the piano. And there's not something we've been playing all our life, but we've been playing the last many, many years, and very pretty and enjoy playing them. Pastor.
Thank you. I'd like to encourage you, especially the teenagers who are going to go up to their youth group meeting just now, to think on these kinds of songs. The world is throwing at you a lot of things to have in your mind of all kinds of music, and I'd like to encourage you to just think about that and be discerning and say, what in this music is redeeming? What is edifying? What is spiritual? What is sinful? And then ask yourself, if I fill my mind with these kinds of songs, what's going to be the harm? No harm. What's going to be the good? Lots of good. So use your mind to think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. And so let me just encourage you and exhort you about that. The Lord knows if you have things in your listening habits that are not right. I think we've all or many of us could say that we've had those in our past. None of us are clean of sin. Things we've listened to, things we've seen, things we've done. But you can always make a change and say, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. And I encourage you to do that. So I'm going to share a couple of announcements, but you guys in the youth group are free to head on up if you'd like. Please do remember, gentlemen, for Saturday, Ben Carnes is scheduled to lead men's prayer. I think that's still that schedule still holds. I'd like to invite you to come out for that if you are here, men, and can take one Saturday a month. We meet every Saturday, but you pick one of those if you don't normally come and just get started. Jump right in, and we have a wonderful time of fellowship and prayer, Bible study. It's really good, and the guys, kind of a core group of us, have really gotten to enjoy it and don't want to miss it at all if it's at all possible. So that's Saturday. Backing up just a little bit, actually, coming up this Wednesday, we have our dinner. Always at 5:45, we've been having dinner on Wednesday nights. We'd like to see more of you come out once in a while and have dinner with us, pray together for the adults. And, of course, the kids have Kids for Truth, and they enjoy that very much. So please take the opportunity to do that as well. Next Sunday morning, we have a membership class starting. If some of you need to join the church, we'll have that class during the Sunday school hour. Depending on how many we have, it'll either be in the office across the hall or one of the classrooms there. I look forward to doing that with you all as well. I did appeal to you if you want to go to the Creation Museum and you haven't talked to me yet, see me about that tonight. And then I've got to get my homework done to get us all a place to stay and all that good stuff. So we're looking forward to it. We're going to caravan down in a number of cars, and I hope to arrange it so that we can kind of get an evening dinner on the way and then finish the trip down and stay in the hotel and then spend the day on Friday, the Friday of that week in the museum, and then come back. Some have asked if they could stay longer, and we've left that open to them if they want to stay an extra night, if it's too much for them to come back the same day there. And so we can work on that arrangement as well if that's something that you would like to do. I know one couple has asked for that already, so we'll work on that. Let's see, what else? A lot of churches take an offering in the evening. We won't do that. Remember what Dr. Sachs said an offering was? Remember? A polite holdup?
That's good.
So we won't hold you up tonight, but you are very generous to support the work of the church faithfully every week, and we thank you for that. So, brother and sister, we're looking forward to the rest of the program tonight. You don't have to stop at 7 o'clock. In fact, if you kind of cut short at 7, we might be disappointed. So just
okay.
Go until the natural ending of
okay.
Your program.
All right. Okay. When I was going through cancer treatments, people said, well, Paul, let us know how you're doing. So in the course of rebuilding everything, I just started a little email list and I kind of kept it going. And every once in a while, when something happens or whatever, every few months I send another little update on where Paul and Betty are and what we're up to and what kind of mischief we're into and what kind of trouble we've stirred up and all that kind of thing and where we've been and God's blessing. So if any of you are interested in following us around, whatever, there you are. All right. I'd like to say I'll put you in a drawing for $1 million, but that doesn't work either. But we made a lot of friends, and it's nice to be able to keep up a little bit. Yeah, but I know we all get junk mail, so I'm not trying to give out junk mail or anything like that, and I don't give the list out to anybody else. But there it is if anybody's interested in keeping up with Paul and Betty. But, we're still going and growing, even though we've been at this for several years, and I've still got new ideas. I haven't exhausted it. I'm still working on this. We kind of worked out another arrangement this past week of It Is Well With My Soul on the chimes, and we just keep working on things and keep at it and keep expanding and haven't run out of ideas yet. Last summer, I was given an idea to develop a new kind of a gospel track, and it took me 4 months to create it, develop it, and work through the technology, but it might be the world's first multimedia track. And I've taken a QR code. It's called a quick response. You see these little barcodes, these little square codes? And a missionary said, Paul, it's too bad something like that cannot be used for ministry to give out the gospel. It gave me, and my mind started whirling. And I thought, if I had a gospel track, I would like to have a gospel track that had better identification with the church that was giving it out, because that's where you got to go to hear the gospel. There's so much confusion, out here. And there's so much wishy-washy, do-good, feel-good type gospel that there's not enough gospel there to save anybody. So I designed what was a really simple track, which was custom-made for a church, with a little QR code on it, and I'd set up a computer account. And I've got an evangelist friend that we've been working on. And so I've got a little demo here. I had to put it up here, but I'm afraid you're all going to pull out your cell phones and snap on the picture. All right? But it's got the code there. And if somebody takes their smartphone or iPad or whatever and snap on it, up will come a very clear, direct, kind presentation of the Romans Road to Salvation. And somebody gave me enough money to cover the application for a trademark on it, not a patent. I don't own the internet, but at least on the concept. And simply because I want to keep the gospel clear. I don't want it to get fuzzy, And I want it to be kind, but I want it to be clear. And so it's kind of a new effort, and I've only been at it for about 2.5 weeks, and I think we've got 7 accounts now. The first one in Michigan came in, and I got to finish it. It's in Warren. They ordered a huge supply of these things, and I've calculated, he's got enough of these things to encircle a radius from Warren, Michigan, almost to Ann Arbor. All right, almost to Ann Arbor. He's got a bunch of them. So it's a new effort, but this is the modern version of old-time gospel radio. These things are pretty inexpensive, and if somebody's already got the technology in their hand, somebody's already got the money they've already put into, maybe only 1 in 100 people try it, but that's 1 in 100 people that you've been able to verbally present the gospel to when you didn't have time or reinforce it. And maybe they haven't come to your church, but even at the end of the video, it comes on and says, this video presented by the name of the church and the location and so forth. So just my own little creative way of trying to get out the gospel and trying some other things. And I think my next project, when I get this thing smoothed out, is to develop a series of capabilities where a church can play some of my hymn story vignettes, my sermonettes in their own service, and then their song leader get up and pick it up from there and lead people in the song. And I would tell people the rest of the story. So it's a way that maybe I can expand an impact and an influence upon churches without being at every church. And I'm not done yet. Pray for ideas and strength and resources and creativity. And I like venturing into unknown territory. I'm okay with that. I think it needs to be done. I think it ought to be done. So we're working at it. And but if you want to sign up, kind of keep up with what's going on, there we are. The first song in America was this song. It was brought over by the Pilgrims. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Haley's Handbook, a little handy-dandy handbook that's just still around, and I have a copy of it, maybe some of you. Dr. Haley said this concerning congregational singing. Next to Bible teaching is the best feature of a religious service, the most effective way to preach the gospel. It certainly is. It's hard to think about anything else when you're singing it. A singing church is always well-attended. People love it. And I love this next phrase. In fact, a church took this and put it on their church sign out front before the service was over. A singing church and a teaching pulpit. All right? Not an entertained church, but a church that sings and a church that teaches the Bible. I think that's pretty clear. The power of popular singing of Luther's hymns that bore his preaching over Central Europe and shook the world into the Reformation. It was singing that made the great revival. Was there ever a revival without it? The very best way now to rejuvenate dead churches would be to sing them into life. Then he said, sing the same hymns often. Only as they are sung often can the people become familiar with them. It is the hymns that we know that are the ones that we love, and we never tire of the hymns that we love, never. He said, sing the old hymns. Sing them over and over. A church that would do this would not have to beg people to come to church. It cannot keep them away. And he's saying about choirs. Why not turn the whole congregation into a choir? I love this part. Under proper leadership, the hymns of a vast congregation could be made to rise like the swell of an ocean's roar and cause angels in heaven to lean over and listen. I'd often tell my congregation, you're the best choir we have. And it's you that are the ones that God wants to hear sung His praise. I find a few principles in the Old Testament in the days of David and King Solomon that I thought were very interesting. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. We no longer call it the service of song, we call it the song service. Get it? And David appointed certain people to be head over it. He had a structure, he delegated the authority, he delegated out the responsibility and said, here, it's yours, go do it. And he developed some faithfulness and some dependable people to lead in the music and the worship there. Then they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing. Singing itself was not the ministry. We are not going through an artistic musical recital in the service. Music is simply the vehicle, though, to sing forth a message. And so, therefore, ministry in the end, the ministry was the end result. It was the focus, and the ministry was not giving somebody an opportunity to display their talent, although it's nice to have that. The ministry was presenting the message of being a blessing and a challenge to people's hearts, so they go out and say, "Wow, that song was a blessing to me. That was a challenge to me. I'm going to go out this life this week and live it. Keep it a focus." These are the singers. What do they mean by the singers? Well, there was a particular group of people among the congregation of Israel that they called the singers. It wasn't the congregation, it was the singers. And we call it today the choir. They were the singers. That doesn't mean others could not sing or should not sing, but that does mean there was a particular group of people pulled out of the congregation who were set aside to do the ministry in the choir. They were the chief of the fathers of the who? The Levites. I didn't get time in Sunday school this morning, and I will not regress much. But in Sunday school this morning, I kept presenting the question, who is on the Lord's side? In the end of Exodus chapter 32, Moses said, is there anybody on God's side? If so, let him come to me. And that day, there's probably the most straightforward invitation that had ever been given. The people that stepped forward that day and said, I'm going to be on God's side, were the Levite people. The significance of that was they were the ones that years later God used. Chief of the fathers of the Levites, the Bible said, remaining in the chambers were free. Class, tell me, what is the chambers of the choir? What do we call that? You don't quite have it here. But what would you call it? Just take a wild guess. Talk to me, somebody. All right? It's the choir loft. Let's just pretend we've got a 100-voice choir loft up here. All right? Let's just pretend. All right? This would be the chambers of the singers. This is the place where the singers operate. This is the place where the singers minister. This is their location. This is their job. Maybe some of you have other responsibilities in the church. I see Mr. Solomon back there. Hi, how you doing? He's awake. Isn't that good? All right, great. All right, that's his location. You know, we want him to be there. And I bet the pastor often looks back there to see if he's in his place. Is there a nursery tonight? Are there nursery workers there? We want them to be there, don't we? They are in their place. They are doing their service as unto the Lord. They are functioning, and that's their ministry. Good for them. This, if we put the pulpit back here, this is where the pastor preaches from, and this is his location. He's supposed to be here. And so it is with the choir. The choir also has a place to be. It is so easy for a choir, a member, to say, well, I'm only one of so many other sopranos. And I've got this to do and that to do, everything else. It is so easy for a choir member to involve themselves in other things. And after all, because a choir member is a choir member, the choir member can be very busy because a choir member could because choir members are very talented, are they not? And they can also do this and that and everything else in the church. And so the tendency is to become involved in so many things, and I'll skip choir, or I'm not going to make it out to choir practice, you know, today and so forth. But the Bible gives us a little bit of a hint. God knows we as choir members have a hard time focusing in on this, but the Bible says they remaining in the chambers were free. They were not so much entangled into everything else that they couldn't be here for rehearsal and be faithful at it and be diligent at it. They stayed with it. For they were employed in that work day and night. Now, that doesn't mean that you could go into the temple at 2 o'clock in the morning and hear a choir intoning the sevenfold Amen chorus. You know, what it does mean is they developed a repertoire of songs and that they could pull out. They were always ready, like the Marine Band, they were always ready to step forth and to sing. They weren't just learning the next song for Sunday. These people became singers for God. That was their job. We've all got a long ways to go on that. All right? But that's what they did. They made the singing joyful. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers of instruments, the singers with instruments of music, psalteries, harps, and cymbals, sounding my lifting up the voice with joy. They had to learn to trust a leadership, and Chedaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. This is the conductor. His name is Chedaniah. He was also a member of the Levites. He instructed about the song because he was skillful, and thereby was two main qualifications for somebody to stand in front of the congregation and lead in worship. Number one, he was a spiritual leader. He was chief of the Levites. He was a leading he was a leader among the spiritual people, those that dedicated themselves for God's service. Number two, he instructed about the song because he was skillful. He, as a conductor, learned what it was like to stand before people and conduct them. Some of you may wonder, what in the world does Paul ever do with this? I have spent hours standing in front of a mirror, or thinking through my conducting patterns or how I do this. And when I conduct, I have an imagery going into my mind. You don't see it, but I know what I'm doing. I'm conducting here like this. And when I conduct, I have an upside down T like this. Watch. Here's 1, 2, 3, 4. Do you see it? 1, 2. You didn't know that, did you? 3, 4. For I am not just beating the air. I am conducting you, and you didn't know it, and I'm getting you to catch on. Did you notice this morning I throttled back on the pianist, and she caught on. Good way to go. She's using one eye on me. All right? Why? Because I want you to think what you're singing and not just go into autopilot. All right? That's a conductor. And a violinist plays the violin. A trumpeter plays the trumpet. A clarinetist plays this. A flutist plays this. But I play my hands. That is my job. I'm a conductor. And I went as far as getting a master's degree in that. And it was a great help as I conduct congregations and choirs because I want to make it easy for people to sing. I want to be clear and consistent in my conducting. I want to be skillful. And every song leader needs to work on that as well as everybody else. Well, learn an instrument. 4,000 praise the Lord with instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. They had an orchestra of up to 4,000 people. When I was in high school and growing up in Flint, Michigan, a University of Michigan here in the great city of Ann Arbor held a day during football season called Band Day. I don't know if it's still there. Tell me if it is. It was the days gone by, and they would invite high school bands from around the state, fill up the stadium. What's it hold, 100,000? Pardon me? More than that, in the stands anyway. I think it was 100,000 back in my day. And Dr. Falcone from University of Michigan, head of the music at the University of Michigan in those days, a fantastic baritone player, would stand on a huge podium. And this thing was 6-8 foot high. And he'd have on his master band uniform with great big white stripes on his arms. He'd have a great big long baton, very white. And at halftime, the bands would come out of the stands and stand and fill up the football field. And we'd all be, our own little bands would be prepared. And he would mass conduct those bands. In Guinness's Book of Records, it is listed that those band days, are still the record for the largest instrumental groups to perform ever assembled. Yeah, I got to at least, not that I was part of Guinness's Book of Records, but you know what? I saw that it could be done. And then here they had 4,000, up to 4,000 who praised the Lord with instruments. They were creative under the hand of their father for song, and really, it goes on, and they were just had such a great time. How did they do it? So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, those that were instructed were the teachers. Even all that were cunning was 288. They had 288 full-time teachers of ministers of music in the temple to teach the choirs and to work with them and to teach the sections and so forth. And I am just scratching the surface here on the descriptions that were given. 288. That's a lot more than we've got here tonight. Well, Betty and I would like to sing this song because in whatever you give, whatever you do, we must be reminded to give of our best to the Master.
Give of your best to the Master. Give of your strength, of your youth. Armed with the sword of salvation, join in the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. His life for others He gave. Give Him your loyal devotion. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Give Him first place in your heart. Give Him first place in your service. Holy surrender each part. Given to you shall be given. God is beloved and Son came. Faithfully seek Him to serve Him. Give Him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master. Naught else is worthy His love. Gave Himself for your ransom, gave up His glory above, laid down His life without murmur, to from sin's ruin to save. Give Him your heart's adoration, give Him the best
you have. Well, in conclusion here, we finally take you to the dedication of Solomon's temple, the day that everybody's been waiting for, to see the promises of God fulfilled and to see the great culmination of all their preparation. In 2 Chronicles 5, we read that they had prepared preachers. It came to pass when the priests, which were the preachers of those days, were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. So the priests came out, the preachers came out. Also the Levites, which were the singers. Well, what do you know? The choir came out. All of them of Asaph and Heath and Heman and Jeduthun, and by the way, those were writers of some of the Psalms. You read their names. And their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. I don't have time to go on all this tonight, but what they had was all the basic representation of a modern-day orchestra. And with them, 120 priests sounding with trumpets. The service that morning, or afternoon, started off with a trumpet fanfare of 120 trumpets. When President George Bush was inaugurated the first time, the inauguration ceremony began with a trumpet fanfare. Poor President Bush. He had only four. But here they had 120. Well, poor us. Tonight, at least as far as I can look around, we've only got two brass players. That's poor old Betty, poor old me. But we'd like to play a song that I think it perhaps could emulate perhaps the sound that they enjoyed that day as the place was charged with emotion and anticipation. Crown Him with many crowns. Thank you. service had begun, and as they began, the Bible continued with this record, and it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard, and praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." At that point, that's all we know about the song they sang. But it's sufficient to know everything we ever need to know. I don't know whether that is the title of the song. A little long, but remember they had it in Hebrew too. Or whether that's just the kind of the gist and the theme of the song, as though I would say, please take your songbooks and turn to page such as such. You know, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. I've kind of given you enough to get the song idea across, and maybe that's what that is. I'm not sure that's all the words of the song, but that is the theme of the song, at least, and that's all we ever need. For in that verse, that little phrase, there are two great doctrines. The first doctrine is God is good. He is the holy God. He is the righteous God. He is the all-loving God. He is the God that is concerned for every one of us, and He wants to bestow upon us His blessing. He is good. But there is a theological train wreck that has been going on ever since the Garden of Eden. For while God is good, every one of us and man is a sinner. For we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and man is not good. So what does God do to reconcile the train wreck? To make it right? He shows His mercy upon us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And it is a timeless, eternal mercy that is not just for the moment, not just for tomorrow, but it will endure forever. And when you take those doctrines together, that God is good and that God is merciful, combine them together, we have the doctrine of salvation. Can you see it? What did they sing of that morning? They sang of personal salvation in the Messiah who is yet to come. And it was as though it had already happened, because it was already enduring forever. When the choir finished their song this morning, the Bible... My battery's going. When the choir finished the song that morning, the Bible says that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I've seen probably one time like this, I've seen anything kind of close, enough to use this as an illustration. We were having an all-state fellowship meeting with many, many churches gathered together in one church, and brought in a pastor from Pennsylvania. We had a choir up there, and we were singing. I was leading some of the music. Some of the other men were leading the music. And I think I just finished leading the congregation into "It Is Well With My Soul," and we gave everybody singing through the triumphant last verse, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight." Wow, the place just came unglued. The pastor, the guest preacher, got up that morning, that evening, and he stood in the pulpit, and he just stood there, and he just stood there. He said, I don't know what to say. I'm like, what do you mean you don't know what to say? We brought you in to be the guest speaker. He said, I don't know what to say. He said, because God's glory has already come upon us. Congregation, we are not out to try to keep the pastor from preaching here, okay? We're not out to do them. But you know, I don't know of a Bible preaching pastor that would not want to get up and preach to a congregation that's already opened up their hearts and minds in praise to God. And that morning, that's what happened. And the priests got up and they hardly knew whatever to say because the people themselves had already gotten the message that God is great and God is good. I close our service with this story tonight, with a story about Pastor Carl Bobert from Sweden. He wrote a Swedish hymn, and people started to sing it, and it got passed around and so forth. There was a missionary in the Ukraine by the name of Stuart Hine who picked up on the song, and he translated that Swedish hymn into his own native tongue, English, and then onto the language of the people in the Ukraine. Ever heard of the Ukraine? Yes. Think of this as you read the newspapers this week. Stuart Hine took that song and he taught it to his people there, and people loved the song so much. Well, Stuart Hine was faced with these events in Europe. And there is Adolf Hitler from Germany with Mussolini from Italy, and the armies of those two men were pitted against the armies of these three men, with our President Roosevelt there in the center, Winston Churchill on the right, and Joseph Stalin, of all people, there on the left. World War II is raging, and the armies of Italy and Germany were ransacking Europe, being bombed out, and children being left as orphans, and it had to be a terrible time, and we in America still need to thank God that we haven't had to face that, but I wonder if we will. But it was during this time that Stuart Hine was called home back to his native land in Great Britain. And he was given a responsibility, a job to do, to interview the refugees who were fleeing the buzz bombs coming into England. And as he talked to all these refugees who were escaping Europe, trying to find safe harbor in England, he was asked one question over and over again by these people. When's the war going to be over? Will we ever get to see our family again? And then the reoccurring question was, when can we go home? Stuart Hine, who knew the Lord and knew the promises of God's Word, knew the answer. Because he also knew that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and that was going to be almost a fact of life here on planet Earth until an event happens. And when that event happens, there will be no more war because the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have come. And he took the phrase of the refugees, when can we go home, and turned it inside out and gave it an answer. And on that answer wrote a fourth concluding verse to Carl Bobert's hymn, O Stort Gud. And he said, I know the answer is when Christ shall come. With shout of acclamation and take me home. There it is, the answer. What joy shall fill my heart. And he ended up writing the capstone verse of the song that had been started years before, How Great Thou Art. Probably the greatest song of praise that I can ever think of. I never get tired of it. Can I tell you this? The first time I ever heard it was as a teenager in Michigan State Penitentiary. No. I wasn't there as an inmate. Our church went and did a service there. But I'll never forget the sound of those inmates and the sound of that song reverberating down the halls of that penitentiary. Because, you know, even a prisoner who is imprisoned there, he's going to be released when the Lord comes. And all things are going to be made right, and his sins will be forgiven, and God will show His everlasting mercy on him. Folks, let's stand and conclude our service with this. May we try to sing it as though we have never sung it before, as we enter into the last verse, when Christ shall come. But here we go. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made. Sing it together.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider on, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power, then sings my soul, my Savior God, thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God is Son not sparing, sent him to die, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, take away my sin, then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of affirmation, joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration. God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And we will say, wasn't that good singing there at Fellowship Bible Church that Sunday night? And we will say, that's nothing compared up to here. And we'll say, remember that last song we used to sing? Boy, that was our cake, because you see, Christ has come. And here we are. But we will never, never weary of singing the other verses of the Lord's death and His sacrifice for us, because we are still there and He is still saving us for all eternity to the uttermost. And what a privilege it is. Thank you so much for having us today. Blessings upon you and your ministry here. May other people come in and join you and hear the Word of God preached. May your pastor be refreshed. May he have all the ability and time to prepare the Word of God. And may you come and feast on it and be encouraged. And may the Lord give you many, many victories ahead. But we have enjoyed it. I'm sorry the time was so short. Talk to us afterward. You know, we're kind of friendly people, and we have thoroughly enjoyed being here. This is a service for God's people. You know, I know that, and I'm gonna leave it with that. But if God has called you to an area to serve God, if it's music, fine. If it's something else, be diligent at it. Give your heart into it, and everybody put their shoulder to the wheel as far as God's word. And everybody contributes, and everybody counts, and everybody's important. And give it, be diligent, and allow God to use your talents and the gifts that God has given to you to give out the gospel and edify Christ and to be an encouragement to many other believers who need the Lord. Pastor, thank you so much for having us. Come and dismiss us.
We'll have them again, Lord willing, sometime, and they can carry on with all of the other stories they haven't been able to tell us and encouragement from the Word. What a blessing. I can't add too much to what has just already been said. Just take it and store it in your heart and use it as God directs. Father, as we part now one from another, we pray that the fellowship of the Spirit of God, the love of Christ, the providential care of the Father will be our portion in these days ahead until we meet again here or up there or on our way in the air, the rapture of the church. Lord, we long to see when You Yourself will come back, set up shop on this earth, reign from the throne in Jerusalem, and rule over the earth with a rod of iron and with the goodness and mercy of which we have heard tonight. In Your name we pray. Amen.